If you've spent any amount of time around children, and we were all children once, so that includes all of us, they are keen to ask a certain question. But it's not a childish question. It's not as childish of a question as it can seem when we're getting maybe a little frustrated with this question. In fact, I hope this is a question that you yourselves often ask. The question is this: why? Why can be a wonderful question. And all of us have heard or asked this question more times than we can count. And now, I think a few months ago, I remember Zach talking about the nature of the question, why, and he talked about why the sky is blue and talked about the nitrogen, and why the grass is green and all this stuff. So I'm not going to do that. So instead, I want to show you the power of the question why. In a typical BuzzFeed fashion, I've compiled my top three biggest whys. The first one is, why can't I have the cracker and the juice that we pass in church? That was a big one growing up. My parents can attest to, like, we'd be like, I think I'm ready to get baptized. Like, I kind of want the juice. And question number two is, why do I love my wife? And question number three is, why am I justified before God? So hopefully, even in these few questions, you can see that throughout the entirety of a person's life, from, you know, the moment we're able to speak, carried on into our adulthood and ultimately into the grave, why can be a really good question. But that, unfortunately, is not always the case. So in this room, we all also probably are aware of the negative uses of the question why. So a question not designed to understand, but to attack, to criticize, or belittle. These are the kind of why questions we see in our text today. Each why reveals a deeper misunderstanding of Jesus himself. But Jesus' answers to these questions are also an invitation for us here today to look more fully in the face of truth. So before we jump into our text today, which is Mark 2:13, let's lay some groundwork for the context. So whenever I get up here and Zach's not up here, I go through Mark, except for that 1 week I went through 1 John, which was fun. But we're back in Mark. And so it's important to kind of, when going through a book, it's important to keep kind of things in view. So we want to keep the themes and kind of like the markers, which is called markers because that's fun. We want to keep those in view. So the things that are distinct to Mark, remember that some of you might remember the very first sermon I did on Mark. It was an introduction to the book of Mark. And there are key things that Mark is trying to accomplish. So while it is helpful to look at all four Gospels and look at the accounts and take the greatest sum, while that can be helpful, it's also important to realize that Mark is doing something extremely specific. And we don't want to miss that. And so put simply, where we are in Mark is we know that Jesus has begun his public ministry. Crowds are gathering around Jesus. And we know that Jesus is doing miracles. Furthermore, remember how in previous verses, and you can thumb over there and look, we see these Markan themes of the Son of God. So that starts right there in chapter 1, verse 1. We see growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And then we see in Jesus himself, notably his power and authority. So particularly his authority is kind of what gets highlighted today. So as we go through the passage, just keep that in mind. So let's read the text in full, and then we'll look at each section of the passage. So starting in Mark 2:13. So he went again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Going on to verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" All right, now let's go back and look at the first why. So this first big why question Jesus is asked. So going back to verse 13, we see Jesus with a crowd around him. He's teaching them. And then we see Levi, who's Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And Levi does just that. So here's where people begin to take issue with Jesus in our passage today. So notice with me verse 15, which says, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Now we see Jesus not only call a noteworthy tax collector who was sitting at his tax booth, but now Jesus is reclining with the rejected. If you want to start a Christian punk band, that's a pretty cool name, Reclining with the Rejected. So just be sure to cite me on that. So here's how the scribes and Pharisees respond when they see this. So verse 16, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So we now see the first why. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is not the kind of why question that we talked about in the beginning. This is not a child asking why the car starts when you turn the key, or in a lot of your cars, probably push a button. This is not that. They are not seeking to gain understanding. And why do I think that? Well, first, they're not even talking to Jesus. Notice that they don't even ask him the question. And second, because they already have an expectation. So if the Pharisees and the scribes found it incredulous that Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners, then what can we infer about their expectations? They expected him to not do that. They expected him to avoid sinners and people like tax collectors. And when it talks about sinners here, it's not talking just about, like, you know, people like you and me. Sinners in this context is most likely referring to like a criminal class of people. So like the lowest of the low. And tax collectors are lumped into that. You know, they're skimming off the top. They're taking things for themselves, and it's straight out of people's pockets. So they're asking these why questions amongst themselves, not even to Jesus. And Jesus hears them. And look with me at what he says to them in verse 17. "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" We see Jesus' answer to why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answers basically because they are the reason he came in the first place. We see here, even in the first fruits of Jesus' ministry, we're still very early in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. We see a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and that is a kingdom for the needy, not for the self-righteous. The religious leader's expectation was that Jesus would avoid sinners, but the truth is that Jesus came because of sinners. And that's good news. And here we see Jesus called Levi, reclined with the rejected, and we see that Jesus is a physician for the sick. So my question for us today is, are we more like the religious leaders, or are we more like the sinners and tax collectors here? We either see our need, or we presume we're well. So where are you this morning? Whether you're a Christian or not, you have to answer that question. And you have an answer to that question. And there is a tension here, especially if we're Christians. We can see our position before God, which is secure. But there's a real temptation there in light of that position to look down on others. And that would be doing just what the religious leaders are doing here. But one of the most important things to remember about our position before God, if you are indeed a Christian, is how we got there. A Christian should always remember what they are saved to and what they are saved from. So where are you at this morning? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I ask you the same question. Do you see your need, or do you presume you're well? There's lots of fancy things in life that can make us feel like we're doing good, or just if we had the next thing, then we'd be doing good. Our world is designed around advertisements to make us think we need the next thing. There's a old VeggieTales, the Christmas one, and they're watching the TV, and they say on the TV, Billy has more toys than you. And the kids start freaking out. And the dad's like, who's Billy? And that's the reality of the world that we live in. We can use that as a catalyst to make us think that we're doing well. Or if we just had this, we'd be doing well. But if you're not a Christian and you see your need, the good news is that Jesus came for the needy. So don't delay and put your faith in him. A brief caution as well. We need to follow the example of Jesus here to be sure. But your primary community needs to be with brothers and sisters who are following after the Lord. They're encouraging you to do the same. This is what Douglas Sean O'Donnell, it's a mouthful, says regarding this in this passage here. He says, if you are a man who struggles with alcohol, don't start a new ministry at the local public house. If you are a teenager who struggles with a sense of belonging, do not start a ministry to the neighborhood gang. Be wise, know yourself. Know that you are not Jesus. He resisted all temptations. We cannot and do not always do that. So just a brief caution. So let's move on to the second why. So look with me at verse 18, which says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So here it does not say that the religious leaders themselves came to Jesus, but it just says people. But we see Jesus' disciples being compared to that of John's disciples, as well as the Pharisees. And again, the implication here is there. In the people's question, their hearts are revealed. They ask this question to Jesus because they think that he and his disciples should be fasting like the Pharisees and John's disciples. Now let's look at Jesus' response to this why question. Verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So to the question, why are your disciples not fasting? Jesus begins his response with one of three analogies. So the first part of his response is Jesus likens himself to a bridegroom at a wedding, and his disciples, the wedding guests. Now, I don't know about you, but at the majority of weddings I've been to, everyone eats and drinks, and it's a good time. But most of the weddings we've been to probably only last a few hours, or more than that, if you're some fun people. So why did Jesus, but Jewish weddings last for 7 days. So they would feast and celebrate for 7 days. That would be something. I can't even begin to imagine what that must be like. So why did Jesus and his disciples not abide by the traditions of their religious leaders? With this part of his answer, Jesus is saying that this is a time of feasting, not of fasting, because he is with them. Now, this does not mean that we, brothers and sisters, do not need to fast. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So like the disciples of Jesus, we should not fast because of rule or tradition, but because we hunger for the return of Christ. We need to recover a good doctrine and practice of fasting. Look with me at verse 21, and hopefully once we go through every aspect of Jesus' answer, it will be easier to get a grasp on the whole picture, because these are some weird analogies. So verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So this is a little odd. So basically what's going on here is Jesus is saying, if you try to patch a hole on some clothes and the clothes have already been shrunk, but you patch it with a new piece of fabric, then when that fabric shrinks, it'll make an even worse tear. Now, I can't say that I know that from experience, but I'm trusting Jesus, okay? So let's first finish Jesus' answer, and then we'll unpack this and what this all means and stuff. And then Jesus goes on in verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. And so this has been a passage that has always perplexed me. We're doing challenge groups with the men, and we're reading through the New Testament. And this one just kept popping up. And it's like, this is just so odd. And we kept looking at it, reading commentaries on it. And it's still like kind of, it wasn't until I really sat down with it and did some more thinking and just devoted some more brain work to it that it really started to make sense. And so I really enjoyed getting to look at what Jesus is actually saying here with this analogy. So if you were like me and you studied this before, this application and meaning of what Jesus is saying sort of makes sense, but he loses you in the analogy. And that's okay. You're in good company. So we don't talk about old wineskins and new wineskins, and we don't really know what that means. Except a lot of us might know things like this. So let's break it down. So wineskins made from animal skin. And I know a lot of you, like me, my stuff is in the front. I know a lot of you like your fancy leather stuff, like the real stuff, the good stuff. It smells great. It looks nice. And if you take care of it, it'll last longer than you will. And if any of you have used a bag or a purse or a guitar strap with a real leather thing that goes over your shoulder, you know that like, oh, it's so nice when you first get it. But after you wear it for a while, it starts stretching a little bit. So something that you'll notice over time is that it kind of reaches its place, like it stops stretching and it hardens a little bit. Okay, now keep that in mind. So I know that there are also those of you in here who enjoy making kombucha, or maybe have a ginger bug, or maybe you're on the kefir train and you might be doing all of those. And now one thing you have to watch, especially if you're using glass, is pressure. Because fermentation releases gas that creates the pressure. Okay, just bear with me. I'm going somewhere with this. It's going to make sense, I promise. You'll never have to wonder about this analogy again. And I know some of you have had moments where it sounds like a gun goes off in your kitchen, and you go in there, you find glass and ginger beer everywhere. I know it's happened. So let's go back to Jesus' analogy. So we have those two things in mind. So if you are putting new wine into a wineskin that is old and has already been stretched, then when that wine starts fermenting and those gases start releasing, it's going to crack and burst the wineskins. So whether we're talking about patches or wineskins, the point is that Jesus' new message requires proper vessels. So what is Jesus' message? The message is found in Mark 1:14-15. And it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And then remember what the people said about Jesus in Mark 1:27. "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him.'" On this, one commentator writes, "The person and mission of teachings of Jesus, if poured in traditions of the Pharisees, will crack and spill onto the ground. But if they are poured into receptive hearts, perhaps like those of the tax collectors and sinners around that table, they will settle perfectly into their place. They will keep and they will grow. The life offered by Christ in the new covenant is completely incompatible with Pharisaical Judaism structures and tradition. So why eat with sinners? Is the sick who need a doctor? Why not fast? When those in Christ's presence repent and believe in Jesus is at the table, the appropriate response is not to fast, but to have a wedding-like celebration. So two questions this morning. Are we as Redeemer Church, or as individual families, or as individual single people, are we trying to add Jesus to old patterns of self-righteousness? Are you trusting in Christ today for your place before God? Our flesh loves a system that says, here's what you must do every day to be right with God. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that it is Christ who has done it. And you, if you believe, are merely the recipient. That is offensive to our flesh. That is the gospel. Now, I love to get into the third why. And I fully intended to during the sermon. That's why it's in your notes. But those were printed a few days ago, earlier this week. And this is a lot, and we're running out of time. And by the grace of God, we've got a new building, and so we won't have time constraints. So we can just preach for hours and hours. No, I'm just kidding. But you guys are like, oh, man. What's cool is that the question about the Sabbath kind of bleeds into Mark 3, because the first chunk of Mark 3 is also about the Sabbath. So next sermon, we will just do a deep dive on the Sabbath, and that'll be really great. But hear this if you are a Christian. If you have repented and believe, as Jesus says in Mark 1:15, then your ultimate rest is not in what you do. It is not in how good of a Christian you feel yourself to be. Let your rest be in Christ and in Christ alone. If you are not a Christian, the call of Christ is here for you today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this good news. Let's pray.